Thank you, Brother Temp. Let's take our Bibles now, please, and turn to John chapter 3. If you did not get an outline for today's lesson and you want one, just lift your hand. Brother Larry has some back there, and we need one over this side, Brother Larry. Anybody else? What about over in here? All right. And one back over that way. Okay, I think maybe they got it. All right, anybody else need one? All right. So we're looking at John chapter 3, and we're studying a series of lessons on doctrine, Bible doctrine. And so today our study is the doctrine of salvation. We talked about the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of the church, etc. And now the doctrine of salvation, John chapter 3. And we'll just read the first seven verses right now, and we'll come back and refer to some of these verses. And another verse you might want to jot down is Acts 4:12, where the Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven, none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And so that's a good verse, Acts 4:12. And then John 3, beginning with verse 1. You're probably familiar with this passage, but let's look at it again for a moment. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." Nicodemus was probably one of the main teachers of the Jews, not only a Pharisee. He was part of the Sanhedrin, and there's some language that would indicate that he was the number one teacher among the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews of that day. "The same came to Jesus by night." He probably came by night because if he came by day, then they would associate him as following Christ, and it would be like he endorsed it. Or it might have been that Jesus was not quite as busy at night, so he knew he could approach him. But either way, he came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, "Rabbi, teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God." He had that much knowledge, enough sense to understand that. "For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And Jesus didn't fool around. He didn't deal a long time with what he knew Nicodemus was thinking about. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee." He just dove right into the subject matter. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. What would you have said? How would you have responded to Jesus if he had said that to you? "Nicodemus saith unto him, Well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" That's a pretty good question. He was looking at it. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit." Water there sometimes could refer to the washing of the water of the Word, but the most logical explanation there is birth, natural birth. So you're born of a woman and of the Spirit. Later, you're born again. "He cannot enter into the kingdom of God except a man be born of water and of the Spirit." That's not baptismal regeneration. "He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." That verse sort of explains what he's talking about, born of water and born also being born again of the Spirit. So that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Then he said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." And we use that phrase a lot. We Bible believers, us Bible thumpers, we talk about being born again, don't we? Born again. Some people say, "What in the world are you talking about?" Well, the Bible defines it for us. So we're going to look at the doctrine of salvation. Three different aspects of it: the need for salvation, and then secondly, the provision for salvation, and then thirdly, the results. There should be some results. The results of salvation, the need, the provision, and the results of salvation. First of all, the need for salvation. There are two basic facts, it seems, that generally points out the need, man's need for salvation. Fact number one is this: sin is universal. Sin is all over the world, always has been since Adam and Eve fell. It's all over the world. And so sin is universal, and all men are sinners, all of mankind. We use that in a generic sense. All human beings, all mankind are sinners. Therefore, all men need to be saved. Just common sense. We're all sinners. Everybody's a sinner, no matter what they may say and how they may try to convince you they're not. They are sinners. And so we have to consider scriptures in the Bible that remind us that we're sinners. Isaiah 53:6. All we lack sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, what? The iniquity of us all. The sin, the iniquity of us all. We are sinners, and the Lord, that is Jehovah God, laid upon his son Jesus the iniquity of us all. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all failed to measure up to God's perfect expectations out of us. That's what he demands. We can't give it to him. We're all sinners. And so that's part of it. And then Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience, who was that? Adam and Eve, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one man brought us into sin, and only one can bring us out. That one is Jesus. And by the obedience of one, Jesus, who never sinned, who kept the law, who satisfied the demands of God, shall many be made righteous through Jesus. It's a universal fact that all are sinners around the world. And then number two, man is incapable of saving himself. We cannot save ourselves. Paul tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, dead in our sins. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened, brought to life, made to life, that by the Holy Spirit, and you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. That's a condition we had. And so you look at a corpse or a man who is physically dead, that man cannot do anything. He cannot do anything. And you could speak to that corpse and he's not going to answer you, or she. You could insult them. They're not going to be bothered about it. You could say good things and compliment them. That won't help their day. They're dead. And no matter what you do, they're dead. You can give them some money. It doesn't matter. They're dead. One of the most unusual things I ever saw in my life, I was doing a wake up here, a funeral wake, and I was here with the family, and I was talking to the funeral director. And the funeral director said something about the man his wife had asked him about her husband, could you embalm him and could you put him on a motorcycle for me? He said, I've never done it before, but I'll sure give it a try. She said, he loved that old motorcycle more than he did me. He said, it only stands to reason that you embalm him and put him on his motorcycle. And I said, are you kidding me? He said, no. He said, I'll be right back. And he took off. About 15 minutes, he came back and had a big picture of that man on that motorcycle. And he was just like that, like he was ready to go, but he never did go anywhere. But I thought that was the most unusual thing and unique. He said, I had a hard time working with him and getting him just right. But he said, that's what she wanted, and I aimed to please, and I did it. Well, that man never did kick the kick deal and start that motorcycle or push the button. Because you know why? He was dead. And we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're like that. We're spiritually dead And that's the problem. And we cannot revive ourselves. What does it take? It takes a miracle. A miracle of love, a miracle of grace. And God had to step into the arena of human affairs and take over in order for us to do that. Actually, before the very foundation of the world, that was all taken care of. A way of salvation, a way to get out. We're spiritually dead. One of the simplest illustrations I can give and have in the past is we are body, soul, and spirit. You're trichotomatic, body, soul, spirit. But when you're born, you're spiritually dead. God takes care of the infants. We understand that. But you're spiritually dead, and you have to be raised from your spiritual death. It's like a candle that has been put out. It's out. It may be in there, but it's out. You're spiritually dead. But when the Lord speaks to you and when you accept Jesus Christ, the flame comes back on. You are born again. You are raised to new life in Christ. It's out at that time. And Adam and Eve did not die physically that day, but they died spiritually. They lived quite a long time, but they died spiritually. And so we're spiritually dead, and nothing short of a miracle of God's grace is going to change that. And so that's the problem, one of the problems that we have to deal with. And the reason is that we're all sinners and there's a need for salvation. And then secondly, the provision of salvation. We all needed it, but how are we going to get it? How are we going to be redeemed? How are we going to be saved? How are we going to satisfy God? How are we going to get to go to heaven? Well, since everybody was and everybody in Adam's race was a sinner, and they couldn't do anything to save themselves, that's when God stepped in to do that and gave us the provision of salvation. Now, you know, I hope, that salvation is not in a church or a denomination. It's not that. One woman was telling me her denomination, bragging on it one day, and I said, well, you know what I'd be if I wasn't a Baptist? She said, no. I said, I'd be ashamed of myself. But at any rate, it's not your denomination, not even being an independent fundamental Baptist that gets you to heaven or joining a church. We know that. That's basic, but a lot of people don't know that. Salvation is not in a creed or law. What do you mean by creed? Well, that a creed is a formal statement of religious beliefs. And you have old creeds that have been around, the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed, and then there are some others. And if you go and look those up and you run, you read down through there, it tells you all their positions and everything. And most of these, a good many of these, are creeds of the Catholic Church. And you get down to the bottom of one of the creeds, and it says the only way for you to be saved is to become part of the Catholic Church. And all of that, those people go down the creed, and there's a bunch of them, depending on which one it is. And people believe the creed, and they think they're going to heaven. That's not what takes us to heaven. Believing a creed or believing, trying to keep the law, that doesn't take us to heaven. Or being part of a denomination. Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. That means something. For he shall save his people from their sins. It all goes back. We're sinners. Jesus came. He died for our sins. We know John 3:16, back in our text, where he says, for God so loved the world, the whole world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes, I like that word, whosoever there, don't you? Whosoever, anybody, anywhere on the face of the planet, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what he's talking about. Anybody can be saved. And we know that God's talking about that through his son, Jesus Christ. John 3:18, look there back in our text. He that believeth on him is not condemned. I like that, don't you? If you believe on the Lord, if you've trusted him as your Savior, you're not condemned today. That's good. That's good news. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But there's that comparative conjunction. I don't know if that's right or not, Miss Barbara. You'll have to tell me someday. But anyway, I read that somewhere, and it sounded good. But it compares the thing in front of it with that which is behind it. But he that believeth not is condemned already. He's condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It has nothing to do how good you are, how bad you are. It's a fact that you haven't believed on the name of the Son of God. So anybody that we meet that's unsaved and haven't trusted Christ, they are condemned. They are living under condemnation. If they die under that condemnation, they will be forever condemned. They'll die and go to hell, as the Bible teaches. That's what will happen to them. And then in John 5:24, turn a little bit further from our text, John chapter 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Right now, no doubt about it, no ifs, ands, and buts, we hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Praise God for that. But is passed from death unto life. From death unto life. And I'm glad that that's absolutely true. Acts chapter 4, and we shared a verse with you from that, but here's verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name, no matter what name it is. Buddha, anybody else, none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So, here's a little quick summary of it. Salvation is an experience with God. It has to be between you and God, an experience with God. And then salvation is an experience of grace. Grace is giving us what we didn't deserve. Giving us what we didn't deserve. So it's an experience of grace, not works, but of grace. It's thorough in the Bible. And then salvation takes place where? In the heart. Well, where is that? The heart and the mind connected together, our ability to choose, our emotional center, our heart, we're able to choose the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes place in the heart. He that believeth with his heart, believeth in the Lord, confesses with his mouth, shall be saved. Salvation takes place in the heart. And it takes place, and get this, only once. Only one time. I've been out and knocked on doors and rung doorbells and talked to people and say, are you saved? And they say, oh yeah, I've been saved 3 or 4 times. I'm thinking, well, whatever you got, whatever they told you, you didn't get the right thing. And I try to correct them and get them really saved by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. But once you're saved, you're always saved. You're saved one time. And people say, well, I don't know. I witnessed to a couple of guys the other day. We had some things to give to the Salvation Army. I got mixed up. I thought I called them. The Goodwill truck showed up. But when you're 77, that happens. But anyway, we gave them some things, and I witnessed it to the guys that picked it up. And I knew it doesn't take you long. You know exactly where they're going. And I asked them, are you saved? Do you know if you died, you're going to heaven? And one guy said, yeah, I'm pretty sure I will, you know. And I say, well, how do you know you're going to heaven? What would you say if you stood before God today? And he said, why do you want to come into my heaven? And he said, ooh, I don't know. I said, I know. You've tried to live right and tried to do good, right? Is that right? He said, yeah, that's right. And I said, but, you know, you've got to be born again. And I explained a little bit of this. And I said, now, you have a regular birth certificate, right? You need a time and a place. You may not remember the exact moment, or you don't have a paper to back it up or whatever, but you know there should be a time and a place where you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not a process of things. Now, God may use some things and work some things to bring you, but you come to that place, that one time where you accept Christ as your Savior, you're born again, and you should be able to go back and say, I got saved at the church, down at the altar, in my bedroom, or when my grandma was talking to me, and we knelt down, and whatever it might be, there should be a birth certificate time where you know you were born again, just like you were born the first time. And so it only takes place one time. And then, thank God, it lasts for eternity. Salvation lasts for eternity. Now, salvation is provided, how? By God's free gift. By God's free gift. A good thing about a birthday is you get some free gifts. I think I've gained about 5 pounds this week because of the cookies and the other things that I've received, and I feel a definite obligation to eat them. And so I try to do that. And so, but they're free gifts. And this tie and pocket puff I have on, it's a free gift that somebody gave me. And one of the ladies in the church gave me. My wife knows who she is. Don't worry about it. And she knows who she is. But I would tell you it's Merle Dean, but I don't think she'd want me to tell you. But at any rate, I like free gifts. How about you? I didn't have to pay for it. And I enjoy that kind of thing. Well, salvation is a free gift. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, you know it. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If we could earn our way to heaven, we could go up to God and say, you got to let me in because I earned my right to get into heaven. But only a fool would do that. We are saved by the good grace of God. It's a gift of God, a gift. God paid for it through his Son. It is ours if we receive the gift and thank God for it. Then salvation is provided according to God's mercy. It's provided according to God's mercy. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we really deserve. You know what we deserve today? Hell, that's it. We deserve to be separated from God forever and ever. But salvation is provided by according to God's mercy. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. He saved us and renewing of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, convicting us, showing us we're lost, and we being willing to accept Christ as our Savior. And then salvation is provided by the blood of Christ through the death on the cross, which actually I've mentioned, but Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And here it is. And without the shedding of blood, without the shedding of blood is no remission. And people make fun of us. We say, born again. And they say, well, you believe in that old bloody religion and all of that. Yes, we do, because that's what the Bible teaches. And we believe it's the blood of Jesus Christ. And thank God it never loses its power in my life, in your life. Salvation is provided for all who will call upon the Lord. I'm glad I can go anywhere in the world and preach the gospel and say, God will save you if you'll come. Doesn't matter who they are, God will save them if they're willing to come. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Thirdly, very quickly, the results of salvation. The results of salvation. Salvation results in a person being born into the family of God. And that's what he was talking about in John chapter 3. You've got to be born again. All the way down to verse 7, you've got to be born again. Verse 8, the wind bloweth, back in John 3, 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, where it wants to go. Thou hearest the sound thereof. You can't tell whence it cometh and where it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God begins to deal with you. And when I got saved on a Sunday night as a 9-year-old boy, that night at the end of the message, I knew God was speaking to me. And he just came and spoke to me through his Spirit and said, young man, you need to get down there and get saved. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. And I know it was God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, drawing me to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then salvation results in a person possessing eternal life. John 5:24, verily, verily, it's important. I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, God, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. We're passed from death into life. And then salvation results in a person, this one probably need to spend a lot of time on. We don't have it, but it, in becoming a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, notice, he is a new creature. Something changes. It's not the same. He is a new creature. She is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's the problem with some of the easy believism we have out there today, where there's no repentance and people don't change and they just pray a little prayer and their life doesn't change. And we go tell somebody we led 10 people to the Lord and you never see them. They never come to church. They never follow the Lord in believers' baptism. They never change their lifestyle. They run with the same old crowd, and they have the same old language, and they have the same old habits. Friend, they missed it. You've got to repent and be born again. And once you're born again, there's a change in your life, a new creature in Christ Jesus. And then salvation results in a person having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad I have peace with God today through Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's a good thing to have peace with God, isn't it? I have peace with God. You have peace with God? I think you do. I hope you do. We have peace with God. And if we're walking right, we have the peace of God on our life. But salvation gives us peace with God. We're all right with God Almighty, the Creator. Because of that. And then salvation results in a person having a home in heaven. And he said in John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it's not so, I have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Amen. And that's a promise. We have a place reserved for us in heaven. And I like what Dr. Barber says sometimes. If you think it's just, if you don't think it's a mansion, you need to get a new real estate agent. And they might sell you a cabin over in the corner of Glory Land. And I think I've got more than a cabin in the corner of Glory Land. Although I'd be surprised if some Christians I know, that's about all they're going to have. I don't know. But at any rate, we are promised as children of God in all sincerity that we have a home in heaven. Amen? That's great. That's good. Because the rapture is going to come and we're going to die and we're going to heaven. So here it is. Everyone's a sinner. Everybody needs a Savior and the new birth. Everybody needs that. That's the need. The provision, thank God for His grace and mercy through Jesus Christ. And then the results, we are in the family of God. We're placed into the body of Christ. And we're new creatures, we have peace with God, and we ought to live up to our name. If you say you're a Christian, then by the grace of God, live like it. Not that you're going to be perfect all the time, but people ought to know that your life has changed and you're living for Jesus Christ. And we have a guaranteed, can't lose it, place in heaven, a home in heaven. And that is just, in a succinct way, the Bible doctrine of salvation. Aren't you glad God told us what it was? And glad that we've entered into it through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you that we are saved by grace through faith, that we are born again. Though we're sinners, we are born again by the Holy Spirit, by the power of the word of God, and that we are saved and our lives have changed and our purpose for living is you. And our hope is in heaven, and we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.